Church, we're reading from Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4 this morning. Would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen. As we walk through the text, and I had thought a lot this week on this text and kind of going back and forth on some of the ways I wanted to kind of teach this and think through it. But there's really just, I think, four commands we find in the text, right? The first one is, rejoice in the Lord. The second one is, let your gentle spirit or meekness be known to all. And then it says, do not be anxious about anything is the third one. And the fourth one is, let your request be made known to God. And so, so we're going to talk about each one of those as we go through this. But I want you to see a little declaration, right? This declaratory sentence in there that I think undergirds all of those commands. And that comes in verse 5 where it says, the Lord is near. All of it, none of this works if God is not near to us. And so as we walk through that this morning, I want you to keep that in mind, that the nearness of God is to our good this morning. And that He is with us, He cares about us, and He loves us. So as we walk through these commands, keep all of that in the back of your mind, that God is together with us. Now you see that the first command there is that we are told to rejoice in the Lord always. It says, again, I will say it, rejoice. Notice the repetition, church. So what does He want us to do? He wants us to rejoice. Well, think about, as we have gone through this study of Philippians, how many times has He brought up joy or rejoicing? I don't know, I don't have a number for you this morning to go through and count them, but it's been many times, right? We have talked about the fact this is a joyous letter, right? And so it's impossible to read it and miss all these commands to rejoice. The Christian life must not be all doom and gloom, right? It's not all sad and somber. There are times for legitimate rejoicing and celebrating God and what He's doing in us. So I want you to consider that this morning. And then Paul, in chapter 1, he rejoiced and had joy in their participation in the gospel, that God had saved them, that they were living out the results of their salvation, the new birth. And so he was joyous over that. He rejoiced that God, who began the good work in them, was going to carry it out to completion. Look around this morning. Everybody that has named the name of Christ, all of your brothers and sisters that are sitting here, God has begun a work of salvation in them. And guess what? He's going to carry on that work in them until Christ returns. So look around this morning. God is at work in those seated around you. And I'm just going to tell you, none of you look around this morning. But I mean it. Look around. God is working in these beloved brothers and sisters that you see seated in here with you. Take joy and rejoice in the work of salvation that God is doing in them. Paul rejoiced from prison as he saw the gospel preached. He rejoiced knowing that whether it was through life or death, he was going to be delivered, that God had him no matter what. He rejoiced that if he stayed on this earth, that if he lived, that would mean fruitful labor and would mean good things for the Philippians. I think, and then in chapter 3, he repeated that command again. And in chapter 3, he even said, hey, it's no burden for me to write these things over and over again. He knows he's being repetitive when he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, why is that? Because our hearts, I don't think, are bent towards rejoicing. Not in this day and age. We are a pessimistic, anxious people. It's just the way it is, right? I've had multiple conversations this week where I had to stop and reframe my way of thinking and then say, hey, brothers, I don't think we ought to be pessimistic all the time, right? Sometimes we are. We think about, well, the life, things were different when I was young. Bobby, I'm going to call you guys out this morning. I sat with the Gideons a little bit out here, and they're having different conversations, just chatting. And some of those conversations turned to, man, you remember what things used to be like? And, man, I just don't. Jesus has got to come back soon, right? You know what they were saying back in Paul's day? Man, you got to see how terrible this is. It's awful. He told Timothy, hey, the day is coming. You better preach in season, out of season, because the day is coming in Timothy's generation when people would not listen to the word of God, that they would accumulate for themselves teachers who would tickle their ears and tell them that they want to hear. People were going to be insolent. They were going to despise their parents. That was in Timothy's age. Well, we're 2,000 years later. And guess what? Human nature has not changed. God's sovereignty has not changed. The command to rejoice in the Lord has not changed. There's times where I'm just telling you, if we turn on the TV, we get pessimistic about where things are heading. And guys, sometimes we are pessimistic for no reason and because we have believed the lies of the enemy. Instead of rejoicing and trusting in what God is doing and is going to continue to do. And so we need to be careful in the way that we think about the world that is to come. You ever hear people say, people tell me this, man, I hate that you're raising children in this environment. I hate that anybody would bring children into this world today. Guys, this is the world that God has made. And it is good to rejoice over the birth of children and for people to be happy and to marry and to see life continue on. We want to be building towards the future. Guys, Christ could come back in our lifetime. But I'm here to tell you something else. He might come back 2,000 years from now. And we have a legacy to leave in the meantime to tell people about Christ and to rejoice and to enjoy the life that He's given us. And so Paul tells them over and over, rejoice. I'll say it again, rejoice in the Lord. And so this morning, guys, put all that stuff aside and rejoice in Him and in what He's doing. It is not all doom and gloom this morning. So he repeats that commandment. Again, I'm going to read it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. How often did he say to do it? Always, right? He's every circumstance. In prison, when we go through afflictions, to rejoice. To go through hard times, continue to rejoice. Now, we know that he rejoiced in unfavorable circumstances, and sometimes we must. And we also know that happiness and joy are not always the same, are they? Happiness tends to be circumstantial. It's based on what's going on in our life. We know what happiness is, but there are days where you can be in deep grief and sorrow, but also find joy, where you may not find happiness at the moment. Sometimes we have to drink from the deep well. We have to draw up joy out of the well that is knowing God. Trusting in His goodness and His mercy and His character and His hand on our life and His plans for us to know that He has us come what may on this earth. We have to trust in that and drink from that well. We've talked about that before, and so I'm not going to belabor that point anymore. But church, I want you to remember this week, rejoice in the Lord. Then he says, I want your gentleness to be evident to all, your meekness. Remember when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he keeps coming back to that. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that point this morning, but here's what I want you to do this week. Go back and read Philippians chapter 2, where he said, hey, I want you to have this attitude that Christ had. Don't look just out for your own interests, but also consider the interests of others. Consider as others as though they are better than yourselves. Do this with humility and with love. And so he says, well, hey, I want you to let your gentleness, your love of one another, your self-sacrifice to be evident. Why? Because the Lord is near. The Lord whose example you're following, he is near to us. And so love one another. But then I want to come back to this where he says, the Lord is near. Why can we rejoice? Why can we live self-sacrificial lives and consider others as more important than yourselves? Because the Lord is near to us. He is not distant. He is there. So we need to be reminded of that. So go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. In this passage, just after commanding them not to be afraid, which is another way of saying anxious, right? I want you to see the fact that our God, who spoke and created the universe, who right now is keeping all the planets spinning on their axis, who is watching over all things and commanding the universe, ruling over all things, there is nothing that He doesn't know. He cares about you right now. So in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, it says, "Are two sparrows not sold for an asarium?" That is for nothing, just a small coin. "And yet one of them, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." That is, there is no sparrow, no bird on this planet that drops dead that God is not aware of. And then He says, "But even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not fear. Are you more valuable than a great number of sparrows?" So He says that you are more valuable than all those sparrows, that God, the God who made all things, knows you intimately, knows everything there is about you, knows your thoughts, your motivations, your fears, your weaknesses, your anxieties, the struggles that you go through, your struggles with your job, the struggles with your spouse, loneliness, all the feelings that you have, all the real struggles you go through in life. God knows every one of those. And so this morning, He says, the Lord is near. He is not ignorant of you. He's not ignorant of your circumstances. He knows every hair on your head. He is not a negligent Father. He knows what you need. But listen to this. Not only does He know, He is not a helpless God. He is able to help you in your time of need. He is omnipotent. He is able to provide for you. So rejoice then in the nearness of God. Now we're going to come back to that in a minute. But the next command I want to focus on this morning says, do not be anxious or do not worry. Easy, right? Just stop it, guys. Just stop being, stop with the whole anxious thing. Some of you posted one of my favorite clips on Facebook this week. We went through in a counseling class, just kind of sometimes thinking about what not to do, although sometimes it's appropriate. It was an old clip from Bob Newhart. Anybody remember that show? And lady comes in and she just talks about how she's afraid, she's desperately afraid of someone burying her alive or putting her in a coffin or burying her alive. And he just keeps telling her, just stop it. You know, that's his whole advice every time. And she starts making excuses. No, just stop it. We're not going there. Just stop it. Well, guys, does that work in real life? Not very often, right? It's hard to control anxiety. It's hard to control fear. Do you guys know that a few years ago, there was a book written called The Anxious Generation that just says, hey, especially with children and teenagers, anxiety is on the rise. Maybe it's because we talk about it more. And so there's some argument about, is this real or is it just we're talking about anxiety more than we used to? Men used to, we weren't going to say we were afraid of anything, were we? Worried about something? No, we're going to keep that to ourselves. And now you don't see that as much. People are talking about it. But they also say, well, maybe some of that came about when we took away children's toys and gave them screens. When we stopped communicating with one another and we started communicating online, the anxiety increased. And I think there's some truth to that. So what do we do with a command in the text that says, do not be anxious? Because if we have a command that says, do not be anxious, guess what that means about being anxious? It might be sin. Now, is it always sin? I don't think so. But does it mean that just living in it, not dealing with it, dwelling on that anxiety could be sinful? Yes, it certainly can. I want to give you a few suggestions from the text this morning that maybe would help with some of those things. Because again, I know that we are all dealing with them. I'm dealing with it at times. And so I just know as I talk to people, because we really are an anxious generation. But it's not just our generation. I like to go back and read pastors from hundreds of years ago, and they were talking about these same things. Guys, it's in human nature to worry. Why did Jesus say, hey, quit worrying about these things. I want you to focus on the kingdom. I want you to serve the kingdom first. Make that your first priority. God can provide. The sparrows, there's these sparrows out there and they drop dead. God knows them. Well, guess what? God knows every hair on your head. And Charlie, he knows every hair in your beard. And so he goes through. God, he knows who you are and what you need. And we need that reminder over and over again. Well, do not be anxious. Is there a solution? Number one, I want you to remember that the Lord is near. Know that He is near. No matter how difficult or small the problem, you can go to God and ask for help. That He loves you and cares for you, and you need to hear it this morning. So don't try to do this alone. Don't try to go through it, guys. And say that to the men, right? Especially. Don't sit there in fear and worry and not seek out other men to help you. Don't try to do it alone. Go to God, go to one another, confess those things to one another, seek help. You need help like everybody else does. But guys, in this case, I want to point out to you again that God is with you. He is able to help. And so often we get caught up in circumstances and we never stop to consider the reality that the God who made the universe loves us and cares for us and is actually involved in our lives. Then it says in the text, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So there's two parts to this. Remember, He's near, but if He is near, guess what that means we get to do? We're invited to His throne of grace to tell Him what we're going through, to tell Him what we need. We ask God, would you provide our daily bread? But ultimately, Lord, we want your will to be done. And guess who's able to provide? Our God who knows all things. And so the scripture tells us sometimes we have not because we what? We ask not. Well, guys, He's telling us in this text, I want you to remember that God is with you, and so I don't want you to worry all the time. Trust in His provision and His providence, but I want you to go to the Lord and pour out your heart before Him. Make these requests and petitions known, and then you will get the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, which surpasses our ability to even understand it. It will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Notice, though, He says, I want you to make these requests to me. And then He gives us the attitude we should have. Do it with thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord. Pray to Him and do it with thanksgiving. Turn that back to Him. Guys, that attitude changes the way we see the world. If we'd remember that He's near, that He's benevolent and good and kind and cares for us, and that He's going to listen to our requests, and He actually cares about us and wants to help us, then that changes how we see the world and even in our anxiety. Now, I want to reference a sermon a friend of mine made. If you want to, you can turn your Bible. I'm just going to reference it real quick. But in Psalm 42, I was just listening. About once a week, I like to find a sermon just to kind of sit and listen to myself, hear what other people are teaching out there, just sit under the Word of God. And a former missionary friend of ours was preaching. He's been a children's pastor for a few years and was teaching discipleship. But he got a chance to preach the other day in the service. And he taught through Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 together because they were written together. And they're written as a psalm, right? So there are stanzas, there are choruses that are repeated, and you can kind of walk through this. You guys know the first part, Psalm 42, verse 1 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for you. But then he says, my tears have been my food day and night, and while the people are mocking him, saying all day long, where is your God? And so he looks down. If you look down at verse 5, he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you restless within me? Wait for God, for I will again praise Him for the help of His presence, my God. Do you hear what he's saying there? The psalmist does what we do in our anxiety and our fear. Sometimes we have to come to ourselves and say, oh soul, me. Why are you in despair? Why are you downcast? Why are you thinking this way? And he pointed out in his sermon, there's two responses to this. The first one is you got to acknowledge God and His presence. You got to go to God and pour out your heart in moments of affliction and anxiety and trouble. Now, I know from personal experience that that man has suffered greatly. And I know the suffering of his family because I've been there for part of it. For him to say, hey, there were moments of deep distress and tears where I had to stop and go, God, you are near. And I'm going to rejoice in your nearness, and I need you to know what's happening to me. But you know, he said something else that was interesting, I thought was a great point for us. You don't just go to God, you have to confront yourself. He says, oh my soul, and he directs it to himself. Do you guys know that sometimes the dialogue going through our minds and what we're saying in our heart and what we're feeling isn't true? That we deceive ourselves, and that sometimes we have to confront ourselves and say, oh soul, why are you despairing and thinking this way? And then change the way you're thinking. Sometimes we let anxiety run rampant because we are afraid of things that we are not supposed to be afraid of. And we get this gloom and doom mentality that sometimes is not based on reality. We have deceived ourselves. And so in Psalm 42, over and over again, he comes back. Then he does it again at the end in verse 11. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you restless within me? Wait for God, for I will again praise Him for the help of His presence. Oh my God. Do you hear what, though? He comes to that confrontation, but what is he thanking God for? And what is he looking forward to? Today is he going to praise Him for what? The help of His presence. That is the nearness of God that brings him out of that despair. Knowing that he's going to be together with his Lord, and that his Lord has abandoned him. And I think it is the same when we are in Philippians chapter 4. By the way, that is repeated again in Psalm 43. I encourage you guys, go back and read those Psalms as you think through anxiety and fear. But here's the other thing I get out of those Psalms. It's okay to say, Lord, I am despairing. And I'm struggling. But Lord, I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to trust in you to help. I'm going to hear my requests. Here's what I need. And to make those known. Psalm 34 verse 17 says this. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. You hear what they did? They cried out. Then he says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Why did he say, don't be anxious? Because the Lord is near. And so the psalmist in Psalm 34 said, God is near to who? To the brokenhearted. When you're brokenhearted and you're fearful, those who are crushed, God is near you. He saves you. He says, the afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord rescues them from them all. Psalm 73, verse 25 says, whom do I have in heaven but you? And with you I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh and my heart may fail. But God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But listen to this. But as for me, the nearness of God is good for me. For I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. I could go on and speak of verses that talk about God's nearness to us. Last one I'm going to read is from Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 says, God says, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a person hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? He is there, guys. Our God is near us, and He is for us. He has called us His children. We have a friend that sticks closer to than a brother. We have been welcomed into God's family. So as I get ready to close this part out this morning, I think if you will stop, remember God's nearness, go to Him with your requests and trust those things to Him, then it says God will give us the peace of God that comes from knowing Him, knowing that we've been reconciled to Him, knowing that our benevolent, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-loving God has our best in mind. Knowing that we can trust Him even in our death, in our sicknesses, in our affliction. He says, you will get then this peace which transcends all comprehension, and He'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What did that psalm say? You got to go to Him when you despair in your heart, but you also turn your mind and you speak to yourself. Is this true? Are my doubts true? Is the situation as bad as I thought? Or tell yourself of the truth that God is there and He is near. Men, especially, but all of us, I have thought deeply on this the last few weeks. Not because I was getting ready for this, but you ever go through seasons where you just feel distant from God? I think sometimes we do, and we go through, you're praying, you're reading the Scripture, or maybe you're not. And you struggle a little bit. And I tell you, I've had a season where I just kind of thought, you know, I just feel distant. And I've been doing different things, thinking, why is that? Sometimes God lets us go through those seasons so we do exactly what I feel like He's been drawing me to do, which is to come back and say, Lord, I'm here. I need You. And that's what He wants us to do, right? And I'm telling you this, that because, guys, we need to set time aside to be with the Lord and say, God, I know You're listening. Here's what I need. Here's my fears. Here's what my family needs. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I long to see in this community. Here's how I long to see this church grow. Here's how I long to see people come to know Christ. And I don't know how we're going to accomplish it all. Lord, would You help us? If you're in a time of prayerlessness, I'm just telling you, now's the time to come back and say, God, I need You. I need You. Rescue me. Help me. And He will help you fight those fears. He will help you fight those anxieties. He will help you fight the worry. He'll give you confidence. And I want to end with the same thing it started with. Rejoice in the Lord. Because He is near. And He is good. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in just a moment. Where else are we reminded that He is near? Now, this represents His body and His blood was poured out for us. Why? So that we could be reconciled and brought in. If God did not withhold His Son, how much more will He give to His children all that they need when we ask Him? That's what the Scriptures ask us. It tells us that God will not hold anything back for His people that He loves and is redeemed by the blood of His own Son. We belong to Him, and so we come to worship at His table to give Him thanks for His death, for His resurrection, for our new birth. So even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, be strengthened today. Grow in grace. Seek Him out this week. Rejoice in what He's doing and what He has done. Do not be deceived by the lies of the enemy that tells you that we are defeated, that all is not well. Remember that Christ rules and reigns over all things. Rejoice in Him. And turn off the TV. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning that where doubt and fear and anxiety sets hold in my heart, Lord, You bring back to us to mind that those things are not always true, and that even when the problems are real, when there is a cancer diagnosis, when we're struggling with health, when we're struggling with things that our loved ones are going through, Lord, You are still there. And whether in life or death, Lord, you have us, that no one can take us out of your hand. Lord, I rejoice that there is nothing, no death, no famine, nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning struggling with anxiety, Lord, I pray that they remember this morning that you are near and that you love them. Lord, if they need help from brothers and sisters, God, I pray that you would use us to encourage them. But Lord, I pray the Spirit be working in our hearts this morning to help us draw deeply from the well of joy, to rejoice in you and in your triumph and in your salvation and in your people and in the promises that you have given to us, in the future that you have laid out for your people as the kingdom of God spreads on this earth, that we would trust that Christ rules and reigns no matter what we see around us. Father, I pray that our hearts would be secure, that you would give us you would guard us in Christ Jesus, knowing again in our reconciliation, in our forgiveness, and knowing, God, that we belong to you. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.